Good morning. Please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. Last time we discussed the end of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22. If you remember, we read the parable of the fig tree, Jesus said, and all the trees. Jesus said, when the leaves start to come out, you know that a change of season is really close. You know. Quote, so also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Verses 31 through 33. And then Jesus said, but before that happens, be careful how you live your lives. Be careful. Watch yourselves, quote, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And surely much of what he said there was, he really was speaking to that generation. But the principle applies. The Lord Jesus has not come back yet for judgment. When he came the first time, he said, I didn't come to judge the earth, but to save it. But when he returns and we are caught up into the clouds with him, that day hasn't happened yet. And we ought to watch ourselves just as they should have watched themselves, lest we get weighed down with dissipation, a thinning, a stretching out. Things that used to be solid and steadfast becoming wishy-washy. Soft. Be careful, lest that day that you longed for forever and ever come upon you suddenly like a trap, and you're not ready for that day. The Lord Jesus comes and you don't have your lamps lit. Be careful. And we read the first couple verses from chapter 22, the Passover, the first day of the seven-day feast of unleavened bread, drew near, the scripture says, that day called the Passover, and when the people would remember how God had delivered them from slavery and bondage in Egypt, they would remember the power of the blood of the Lamb that spared them from the tenth plague, the destroying angel that killed all the firstborn in Egypt. This was a continual feast, year by year by year by year. Remember the blood. Remember the Lamb. Remember what God did. He rescued us, not just from Egypt in general, from the destroying angel. Remember, and we talked about this last time. Jesus has gone to Jerusalem every year of his entire life to celebrate the Passover. And this year is different. This year, he becomes the Passover lamb. He's been the Passover lamb, but he's not been sacrificed yet. This is the year he'll be sacrificed as the true Passover lamb. And he knows the chief priests and the scribes have already determined to murder him. They're just not sure how to do it. What's the best time and occasion? What's the best time? And Jesus knows it's God's will for him for this to happen. It's been prophesied long ago, as we spoke of, shadowed in many events in the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, Jesus met them on the road and explained to them that the scriptures were about him. Well, that's the context. That's our setting. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll start with today's text. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for letting us read your word. We confess, Lord, that we should be much more ready to obey you and follow you and flee from sin because of the understanding that we have of the nature of the gospel. Oh Lord, we are those who will be held to a higher standard. Would you have mercy on us, Lord? Would you help us to live the things that we know to be true? Would you help us to live with joy and with light that shines all around, and that we might win others to Christ, that we would persuade them and plead with them, be reconciled to God. Please help me this morning as we read today's text. Father, our desire is to be the church that you intended. A holy church, a kind church, and a church that clings to the truth of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Please stand while we read today's section. We'll read verses 3 through 23. This is immediately after verses 1 and 2. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover is near. The chief priests and scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Verse 3. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." And they said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Amen. You may be seated. Verse 3 through 6, as we've been reading, this has been coming to a head for a while. The chief priests desire to put Jesus to death. They have opposed him for some time, right? They've hated how he refused to bow to unbiblical traditions that they've added to the law. They hated how he corrected them, especially publicly, taught with authority. They envied him. The people follow him everywhere. They actually pay attention when he preaches. And if we turn back to chapter 11 of Luke, turn back there with me, chapter 11. We read of, remind ourselves of some of the things, starting in verse 37. Some of the reasons why they hated Jesus. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees! You tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you! For you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. Verse 45, one of the lawyers asked him, Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. And he said, Woe to you, lawyers also! For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. And as he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Jesus has a scathing review of the Pharisees, does he not? He criticizes them on all fronts. Your prayer life, hypocrisy. Your almsgiving, hypocrisy. Your following to the very ounce of the tithe and mint, you neglect justice and the love of God. You're just about pomp and show. You're worthless. You're supposed to be leading the people. If they follow you, you'll both fall into a pit. Interesting, right? Pit. It's not good. It's not good. And, of course, being who they were, listen, the righteous man is rebuked, and he's thankful for being rebuked. The righteous heeds instruction and changes. The wicked, no, they hate reproof. In fact, to the wicked, it stirs up their anger. Jesus would not cater to them. He would not honor them. They're wolves deceiving the people. Listen, John Calvin said, a pastor needs two voices. One for gathering the sheep. Come on, come on. And one for driving away wolves and thieves. Hey, shh. Have you ever been in the woods and you think there's an animal? If you speak that way, they get scared. Pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep, sweet, one for driving away wolves and thieves. Jesus often teaches both. He gathers in the sheep in faith. He drives off the wolves of hypocrisy and empty religion. And the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, they hate him for it. You're going to call in the riffraff of society and reject us? They opposed him. Even obvious miracles that are from God, they oppose. Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. That's from Luke chapter 6. They hated his miracles. They hated his authority over the Sabbath. They're the lords of the Sabbath, going around making sure everybody's doing what they're supposed to be doing. Here's another passage from Luke 19. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." That's what they should have said, right? No one can do these things that Jesus was doing. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. You are letting them say this about you." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. It is a fact that cannot be hidden. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And as he taught in the temple, they hated him and opposed him. Quote, "He was teaching in the temple daily. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." Now listen, you know me, I'm not a political preacher and I'm not about to get into politics. But you see what can happen with certain words and certain things that happen, and the way crowds can get fired up into riots. This is not new to 2020 and 2021. It's gone on for thousands of years. And they fear that that will happen and the anger will be poured out on them. So they want to kill him, but they don't want anyone to know that they did it. And they want to do it secretly and quietly. And they hated Jesus because he told the parable of the wicked tenants against them. Quote, "The scribes and chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people." Luke chapter 20. Again and again and again, they're fired up. They're ready to get rid of him. They just don't know how to do it. They're actively seeking a quiet way to get rid of him. And I think they probably would have waited until after the Passover. If they fear the people, the Passover is the wrong time to do it. The city is swollen with many, many more people who normally didn't live there. Thousands of people. They feared a riot from the people. But God's will was for them to be sacrificed, for him to be sacrificed that year on the Passover as the new Paschal lamb. And so with our text today, verse 3, here we see with Judas Iscariot's betrayal, now they have the opportunity that they've been looking for. They weren't sure how they could do it quietly, how they could take him into custody, how they could have a trial, a secret trial, even at night. Satan was also looking for this opportunity. Listen, Judas was an evil man. We know this from the scriptures. He often stole money from the treasury that was collected to give to poor people. The scripture is explicit. Those who take from the poor are wicked. Well, they collect money from people who have pity on the poor, and Judas would help himself to it. Was he evil? Yes, he was. Was Satan active? Yes, he was. I'm not going to blame this. Oh, well, Judas was possessed by an evil spirit. He had no choice. Wrong. I don't believe that. He was evil from the beginning. You remember? Mary anoints Jesus with some very expensive perfume. Judas objects immediately. Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? Now, do you see? If there's a lot of money in that box, I'll be able to help myself to even more. It's not that Judas is a doubter. He's money hungry. He's evil. Quote, Judas did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to take from what was put into it. John 12, 5 and 6. Judas is money hungry and evil. And along with Satan's influence, he decides to go have discussions with the Jewish hypocrites on how they could betray Jesus. And guess what happens when he goes? They offer him money. And Judas is very happy about it. He's been money hungry all along. They say, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. Here's 30 pieces of silver. And he agrees to work with them and to find a time when there's not going to be a crowd. Sneaky, isn't it? Go back to Luke 22. Verse 7. Well, verse 6. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. So that's the backdrop. They've opposed Jesus for a while. Now they are actively seeking some sort of plot. They're not sure what the plot's going to be yet, but they're looking for it quickly. They fear the crowd. And I'm sure they were surprised by this. Judas appears and says, I'll betray him. I'll tell you where he is. And they negotiate on the proper price for such information. So that's all going on in the background, which, by the way, Jesus knows. Verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. And we've talked about this before. They ask him, where? Sure, we'll do it. Where? And let that be another evidence, by the way, that Jesus is not a wealthy man with houses all over the country. People have said he was so rich he had to have his own treasurer. Like, this is stupid. He has no place to lay his head at night, he said. Even the animals have a den or a nest, not me. And they don't have a place to eat the Passover lamb, not that the disciples know about. Where are we going to eat it? And Jesus doesn't want Judas to betray him before they have the Passover. So he doesn't tell them all publicly which house it is. He tells them, go to Jerusalem. You'll see a guy carrying a water jar. Follow him. And then you'll figure out where it is. And you see, Judas can't know where it is ahead of time at this point. The only people that know is Jesus and Peter and John after they go and find it just as Jesus has told them. Quote, verse 13, and they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So they're preparing the Passover. The disciples are somewhere else. Peter and John are there. Jesus and the rest, including Judas Iscariot, are not in that location yet. It's not disclosed. Because what we see in the next section, Verse 14, when the hour came, he reclined at table, the apostles with him. Remember, let's think back. This is the way they would eat. There would be a low-lying table, you know, on the a foot off the ground, more like a coffee table for us, not high. And they would lay down with their legs facing outward and their faces toward the middle of the table. It's very intimate. Very intimate. He reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He earnestly desired to do it. He's not going to let Judas mess up this last meal with his disciples. He's not going to tell them where it's going to be beforehand. He desires to eat it with them. He loved them. He's dying to purchase them from the bondage of sin. His body is given up for them. His blood that will be soon shed is sacrificial blood. And what's the value of it? You know, sometimes the world and its idol factory nature will find some sort of water or some sort of shadow or sign or something, and oh, this thing is so valuable. Relics, holy relics. Well, how much is the blood of Jesus worth? The sacrificial blood. The price of redemption and reconciliation with God. How much is it worth? I mean, let us remember that as we're looking at this. Jesus takes a cup. When he had given thanks, he said, take and divide it among yourselves. The wine, they divided it among themselves. That's what we do. We take the wine and divide it, that we might all have some. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them. And that's what we do. We take a bread that's one piece, and we break it and share it among ourselves. And the reason we do it this way is we're trying to be as close to what they did as possible. Did they have a thimble full of wine? Probably not. Or a tiny, you know, a small morsel of bread? Probably not. But the point is the sign, not the eating and drinking. The point is, remember, remember. As you drink the wine, think of my blood. As you eat the bread, think of my body. I gave it for you willingly as the lamb. Verse 20, likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. It doesn't have to be Communion Sunday for us to remember this. This is something we should remember daily. Take up your cross daily. Remind yourselves. Deny yourselves daily. Remember the sacrifice of the Lamb. He died to redeem us. He died to save us from the wrath of God and from our sins. Surely we wouldn't be like the Pharisees who opposed God. And one of the things that they really are angry about is Jesus' authority to forgive sin. He proves it to them without a shadow of a doubt. You don't think I can forgive sins? Well, let me do something that's impossible for you to know that it is possible for me to forgive sin. They hate that. Because, and listen, like Moses, they're not rejecting Jesus merely. They're rejecting the Father. They don't like his will or his word. They like to look good. This is a danger in Christianity, isn't it? The desire to look good. But God knows, you know. I haven't seen this movie, but I saw a preview of it. And the movie is based on, there's no females on the earth, but when the men speak, a bubble appears, when they think. And everyone knows what they're thinking at all times. And it's supposed to be horrifying, and is. And listen, all of us sin all the time, right? I mean, let's be honest. If even having evil thoughts is a sin, we indeed are truly sinners with a mountain of sins. But God conceals those sins from us most of the time. I don't know your evil thoughts. You don't know mine. And you should be thankful that we don't. And some people say, I strive always to have a good conscience before God and man. And they have evil thoughts about somebody and they go confess it to them. Don't. That is not wise. You say, honey, sometimes I wish you were dead. Sweetie pie, I've often wondered what life would be like if I had said no to your proposal. Don't do it. You understand? There's a lot of sins that are in the mind, and if we revealed them, they would be very hurtful to others. God knows about them even more than we know. Sometimes we sin and we don't realize that we've sinned till later. Do you think about regularly that Jesus died to save you from that? And he brought you into knowledge of the gospel and has taught you for years and years and years and revealed to you deep mysteries of things that angels longed to know about and didn't know. Would we then be like the temporary believers that we talked about this morning that have received all the good things and know all the wonderful things that Jesus has done and how God instituted this beautiful plan of redemption? Would you know all that and still oppose God? That's pride. We should humble ourselves as Jesus did. Quote, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2. What is the proper response for us, being Christians and God-fearing people for many, many years? Humility. To strive to be more like Jesus. He's the King of Kings. Listen, picture in your mind, if you will, the highest human person that you can think of right now. They are no match for the King of Kings. He upholds the whole universe by the word of his power, and yet he humbled himself. How far did Jesus humble himself? All the way. to where they stripped him of his clothes and crucified him publicly and mocked him to his face. Humility is the proper response for Christians, for all humans. Upon hearing the good news of Christ crucified for sinners, humility should be the response. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. Hypocrisy? I'm glad I'm not like everybody else. That's the improper response. Think about this more and more. We all need to think about the redemption of Christ more and more and more. Why would God allow himself to be pushed around like this? Mistreated, mocked, laughed at, humiliated publicly. Have this mind also among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Humility. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today's word. We cry out to you and pray that you would protect us from hypocrisy. Protect us from the leaven of the Pharisees in our day. Cleanse us, Lord, from sin and evil thoughts. Have mercy on us. We've sinned against you, Father. Help us to confess our sins, to be cleansed of them. Help us to be humble. Not prideful, but humble people. Lord, help us to receive correction and instruction. Bless our fellowship now, and bless us as we go to our homes, and bless us as we continue on in this new week. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.